Well, have any of you ever been a participant in a trust fall? Anybody here, you've done it before? All right. How about a trust fall from an elevated position? Some of you have done that too. How about a trust fall from an elevated position when the good intentions of preteen campers were the only thing keeping you from the ground? If you're not familiar with a trust fall is this thing where you lean back facing somebody else or a group of people, and then you trust that they're going to catch you as you fall. That's the basics behind a trust fall. Well, I've got trust issues with trust falls, and it deals with this setup that I just gave you. I participated in a trust fall from an elevated position where the only thing keeping me from the ground were the good intentions of pre-teen campers. Here's the story. I was a young, inexperienced high school leader. I was at a summer camp, and I had been entrusted with the responsibility to lead a group of campers in the camp's rope course, which consisted of about a half dozen challenges which were designed to help you experience great teamwork and to build trust. The capstone of the Camp Lutherdale Ropes course was an elevated trust fall. So imagine a series of logs that were in the ground like this. So there was the 1-foot log, there was the 2-foot log, sorry, it's not to scale here, there was the 3-foot log, there was the 4-foot log, and there was possibly a 5-foot log. I say possibly because I don't remember parts of this story for reasons that I'll share here in just a little bit. All right, so here's what happened. The campers would climb up on the 1 log, 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot, 4 foot, 5 foot. They would get to the top. They would cross their arms like this. Then they would say their favorite cookie. It was just the camp thing. So they would say like chocolate chip. And then they would lean back, and from this elevated position, they would fall. Now, what would be happening is we would all, underneath there, we would grab wrists. We cross our hands, we grab wrists. So imagine like a people, 2 rows of people, campers, wrists, grab, kind of get in the picture there. So then they'd fall down, chocolate chip. We all say chocolate chip, as we're passing them gently and safely to the ground. Well, here's the thing. They trusted a high schooler who had never done one of these before to lead this little group of campers. So I had enough common sense to say, we better be safe with this. And so we're trying to really do it well. And I was learning as I was going. So one of the things I learned as we were going is, oh, we should have a signal for I'm ready. And the reason we learned that is because some little girl got up there and just started falling down. We're like, trying to catch her. Unfortunately, we did. And then another thing we learned along the way is to tell them, fall as straight as you can. Because this other dude, the biggest guy camper we had, he did kind of this cannonball thing. And it was... he didn't die or get hurt bad. And so there was that whole piece. So I'll be honest, I was breathing a sigh of relief when we got that last camper through this. Because I'm just thinking, this is crazy. And I grew up with a lot of crazy people around. And so this seemed really crazy. So I was really glad that we didn't have multiple casualties and all those types of things. So we're done. I'm saying, now you can go to free time. And they just look at me. And they said, well, what about you? And again, I'm the only high schooler. Everybody else, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, right? And I'm being a new and experienced leader. I'm like, I'm kind of stumbling through this explanation of, hey, that sounds like a lot of fun. But, you know, I think we need to get to free time. And then it was almost like in unison, they looked at me with their little camper eyes. And they said, but don't you trust us? And again, being a young, experienced leader, instead of saying, well, hey, it's not that simple, I'm like, I guess the right thing to do is to get up on the 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot, 4 foot, 5 foot. And so I get up there, and I remember looking down at these campers. Imagine being 5 feet up in the air, right? And you're looking at these little people. And I tried my best to strategically place them where the heaviest parts of me would be, but you can only do so much with what you got. And so they're down there. I'm thinking, this is really high. And I'm like, are you ready? Which is just Like, I don't know, what good is that going to do anyway? So I remember thinking it's really high. I remember thinking, okay, fall as lightly and as flat as you can. And then there's a gap in my memory for what happened between that part and then when I woke up on the ground, looking up, and all these campers, like, are you dead? You know, looking down. And I mean, I wasn't critically injured or anything like that. I was able to, you know, maybe dinged up and shake it off a little bit. But when I sent them off on their way, I said, never again will I trust fourth, fifth, and sixth grade campers to catch me in a trust fall. It was one of my first conscious life lessons in trust, where I consciously said, oh, note to self, don't trust people in this situation ever, ever, ever again. I will not make that same mistake twice. And as I think about trust-infused decisions, it is really hard to come up with an example where trust doesn't come into play. There's really not too many decisions you can talk about where trust isn't somehow involved in that decision. Every time you get in a car, every time you get in a boat, every time you get on an airplane, there's trust. As parents, every time you drop off your kids, anywhere, every time any of us walks past a stranger, any time you share a secret with a friend, everything, it requires trust. Every financial transaction, have you ever thought about this? Every financial transaction you make, it's trust. It's trust on everybody's end. It's trust, is this currency that you're sending me legit? Is it not legit? Am I actually going to get it? Am I not going to get it? Is your account full? Is it not full? And then am I going to get in return the thing that you promised? Or are you going to take my information? Are you going to send it all over? There's all of these things that involve trust, especially with currency. All right, if you're taking notes, I want to invite, write this down. Trust is the currency of life. Can I get an amen to that? Trust is the currency of life. And here is one of the things that makes the question, do you trust me, such a loaded question. I encourage you to write this down too. Trust is not only the currency of life, trust is multidimensional. Trust is multidimensional. I could tell by the looks of those kids when I came to. I could tell by the looks of those kids, they didn't try to drop me. They had every intention. Their motives were good. They wanted me to experience the fun that they were having. That's what they wanted. Your motivations can be good, but that's not enough sometimes. They also understood, how do we execute this? You lock your hands, all that kind of stuff. They knew that. They understood, but that wasn't enough. Motivation alone isn't enough. Understanding is enough. They needed to have the actual ability to catch me, the physical ability to be able to keep me from hitting the ground. So trust is multidimensional. And if one of those pieces isn't there, then it's dangerous to trust people in those situations. Which brings us to number three. Trust is the currency of life. Trust is multidimensional. And trust is easy to lose. Can I get an amen to that? Really easy to lose. I was not going to drop from that same height into those same arms until they were like 10 years older and had been lifting weights. And even then, I know I would be nervous doing it again. Trust is easy to lose. Which brings us to number four. Trust is a currency of life. Trust is multidimensional. Trust is easy to lose. Trust is hard to restore. Why? Because once trust is lost, now there's a track record. Now you had a track record. And the harder the fall, the harder it is for our brains to trust again, because why? They're protecting us. Our brains are protecting us. They're saying, if you do this again, this is going to happen. So it's really, really hard to overcome these things. At the core, trust issues are really about protection. It's really about our brains trying to protect us from getting hurt or something getting important, getting lost or stolen or those types of things, which is really tricky then, because there are so many times in life where trust is exactly what we need to do, perhaps with somebody else, but then that event gets projected on to these others, and we can have trust issues with people who really could help us and people who really could be what we need in a situation. Well, there's this wise, experienced follower of Jesus. His name is Dr. Henry Cloud, oh, he has done such great work in the area of trust. Dr. Cloud was a counselor for many, many years. He's one of the leading voices on the planet when it comes to boundaries, setting healthy boundaries. And over the last several years, he's found himself in really high demand from businesses and from corporations. They call him in to say, we've got some relational stuff that either we want to fine tune or that really needs some help. And he comes in and helps them with these really tricky situations. Well, one day, Dr. Cloud was on an airplane. And he's learned over the years as a counselor, he's learned over the years to not tell people he's a counselor because he says, in his own words, he says the people then sitting next to him will, quote, find themselves looking for a free counseling session that he didn't sign up for. Well, one day his guard was down and someone said, hey, what do you do? When he sat down in the plane and he told him, and he said specifically, he says, and right now I'm doing a lot of research in the area of trust, in the area of trust. And this guy looks at him and says, I don't trust anybody. I never have. I never will. This guy's sitting on an airplane. An airplane. He never met the pilot. This guy never met the mechanics. This guy never met the people in charge of security. This guy never met any of the people in the control towers who were saying, oh, look out for that other plane. But yet he doesn't trust anybody? Well, rather than going there, Henry Cloud, he being wise and experienced, he just said this. He said, who hurt you? Who hurt you? If we were in a safe place, a small group, and we had some time, everyone would have a story. Who hurt you? We've all been hurt by others. Trust matters. It really does. We live in a broken world. And in this broken world, placing your trust in people and having that trust broken can cause the deepest wounding that there is. One of the reasons it's so important for us to have this conversation as people who are at least either tightly or loosely connected with the church is that often church people are the most vulnerable. Because we often trust, we think the right thing to do is to look at those little eyes when they're saying, do you trust me? And to say, well, I probably should. And Jesus himself had to talk to church people about this. You know, they didn't call them church people back then. But he had to say, you know, I'm sending you out. Remember, you're going to be like a sheep among what? Wolves. You're going to be like a sheep among wolves. He also said this. Yeah, be innocent as doves, but what else? Be wise as serpents. Be wise as serpents. It's so important in this world to do those things because there are some people who are actively looking for opportunities to take advantage of us or to hurt us or to get something they want from us. There's people, and that's hard to believe for a lot of us, but that's very, 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 very common. Very, very real. And then there's others like these kids. They've got good intentions. And we want to trust them, but we're not using the wise as serpents part. And we end up falling from it. That was a stupid thing for me to do, right? It was a stupid thing for me to do. Right? We can also fall into that, where we can just be naive when it comes to trust too. So here's the thing. We all know that the answer is never trust anybody anytime. You can't do that, right? That's just impossible. The other thing I think everybody in this room knows is you shouldn't say yes to trusting everybody anytime they say, will you trust me? So why spend any time talking about those two things? This series that we're starting right now, today, let's talk about that in between. When? When do you trust people? When do you not trust people? Because again, don't trust anybody is not the answer. You hear people every once in a while say, men can't be trusted. Women can't be trusted. Is that true of all men, all women, all situations? Of course not. People in authority can't be trusted, or the people report to you can't be trusted. Young people can't be trusted. Older people can't be trusted. Religious people can't be trusted. Non-religious people can't be trusted. Democrats can't be trusted. Republicans can't be trusted. There's a space in between that. Looking at people as individuals. In this situation, can I trust people? How do we do that? How do we do the space between? Who should we trust in what situations? How do you empower trustworthy people? Isn't that an important question? When someone is trustworthy, how do you recognize that? How do you empower them so that they can grow? When is it a great idea to say, learn from your mistakes? And when is it a great idea to say, no, you're not going to do this, if you're able to say that? How do we become more trustworthy in the eyes of other people? And when, if ever, should we begin to extend trust that's been broken? These are the kind of questions we're going to wrestle with together. And at Emmanuel, our anchor point for all of these questions and all these conversations is the Bible. And so that's where I want us to be turning here soon. We've got this amazing group of people. About once a month, we get together. We have this thing we call them our series summits, where we look ahead and we say, okay, with the book of the Bible we're going to be studying, how do we approach this? Or with the topic we're taking on, what does the Bible say about this important topic? We get together and we have these great conversations. Well, we were talking about this one a while back, and Dave, who's a former pastor, he said, hey, what about we start the series with the story, the true story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? I'm like, that's perfect. It's perfect. So here's the backstory to that story, then let's take a look at it. About 3,000 years ago, in the region that we now know as Israel and Palestine, the Jewish people, they were facing overwhelming odds. There was this fierce and hostile nation that had systematically disarmed them, to the point there were two swords and two spears left in the whole country. So they had disarmed the nation, and now they were coming in to annihilate them. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen, and the troops were, quote, like the sand on the seashore. Israel, to match that, had 600 people and two swords, two spears. One of each for King Saul, one of each for his son, Jonathan. So that's what they had. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love for you to just hit pause right now. Go to Bible.com. You can download a free Bible app from some trusted folks there. All right, here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But then what does it say? He did not tell who? He didn't tell his dad. What's going on there? There's trust issues going on there. Now, by this point in his career, if you've been reading along and as you continue to read, Jonathan had already demonstrated consistently that he understands how warfare works. His character, his motives are rock solid. He is a highly skilled military leader, and he's got a track record of success. And the scripture says this trustworthy leader, Jonathan, he doesn't trust who again? He doesn't trust his dad, Saul, who's the king. All right, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. The Bible provides a treasure trove of exemplary examples and also cautionary tales when it comes to trustworthiness. Jonathan is one of those exemplary examples. His father Saul, on the other hand, is one of those cautionary tales. All right, let's go back to our text. Jonathan had just said to the man who carried his armor, all right, let's, you and I, the two of us, let's go approach that army of a gazillion. I got one sword and one spear. Which would you like? That was what this was all about. So go to verse 6. Verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to that garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or a few. All right, great trust-building lesson there. Jonathan doesn't overpromise. He says, hey, maybe this is going to work. If God's with us, if God's in this, not sure that he is, but if he is, then it's going to be good. All right, here's how his armor bearer replies. Verse 7. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you in heart and soul. Now, I can picture some people with our modern day lens going, ah, he said that because it's a position of authority and he feels like I can't challenge it. I would challenge that position in a big way, Because if you look in context, there are other times where the army challenges King Saul. Straight up, they defy him. They say, we're not going to follow through with this because what you just said is ridiculous. So I don't think it's that. I think he really means it. He goes, okay, I trust you. I've been with you. I've served with you. If you think we should do this, I'm with you, heart and soul. I would lean towards the straightforward reading of that one there. All right, let's continue with our text, verses 8 through 10. Then Jonathan says, behold, we will cross over to the men. We will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we're going to go, for the Lord has given them into our hand and that'll be our sign. Are you picturing this? And I just noticed, like, right now, either way, he's going to have a fight. Either it's going to be them coming to us or I'm going to them. Jonathan's like, here's the plan. We're going to cross over where they are. And if they say, come, we're going to charge. We're going to charge the whole army. Well, God opened the door, and they charged. And they started winning. And what else started happening? These Israelites who had been hiding, the Bible says, started coming out of hiding. They joined in the fight. It said there were even, later it says there were Israelites who had joined the Philistines. And they're like, we're on the losing side. Let's get back with the Israelites. And then most of all, it says God caused confusion among the Philistines. And they start fighting each other. And this little story kind of bookends with this verse, 1 Samuel 14:23, who saved the day? It says the Lord saved Israel that day. Jonathan ultimately placed his trust in the right place. And because of that act of faithfulness from a faithful person, it inspired all these other people too. Jonathan had demonstrated he was trustworthy, and God honored that. Now, if you read what comes before chapter 14, if you read what comes after chapter 14, you're going to see why people trusted Jonathan the way that they did, including a close friend that he made along the way named David. Jonathan, as I mentioned before, he had rock-solid motivation and character. Jonathan understood how warfare works and how faith works. He was highly skilled in military things. He had a track record of success. Now, here's the other thing that happens. If you read what comes before chapter 14 and what comes after chapter 14, you're also going to see why so many people had trust issues with his dad, King Saul. King Saul got off to a great start. Tall, good-looking guy. He looked the part. He was anointed for the position of king by somebody that everybody trusted, Samuel. So he's anointed to this position. He starts off with lots of humility, like, well, don't pick me for this. I don't even want to do this job. He had moments of greatness. He had moments of godliness. But especially in his later years, Saul made impulsive decisions. He blurted out vows without even thinking them through. He had problems waiting patiently. He had problems following through with details. There were times when Samuel would say to Saul one thing, and then Saul would later say, hey, I did what you told me to do. And Samuel would say, no, you didn't do what I asked you to do. Saul had problems taking credit for things that other people had done. Saul had sometimes would take credit for things that God did. He would take credit. He was quick to blame circumstance. Sometimes he would straight up lie or make himself look better. And here's another big thing about Saul. Saul, who originally, I don't want this job. Saul eventually got to the spot where he began to live in fear that he would lose it, that he would lose his position. Something that wasn't his to really keep. It was given to him by God. He was supposed to shepherd these people really, really well. And he began to see this as, this is mine. This is my position. And he would do whatever it would take to keep it. Now, unlike those kids who asked me to trust them in the trust fall, Saul's struggle was not with the ability. He had all kinds of ability. Saul had different struggles. He struggled with the motivation. He struggled with character. And it was unwise for me to place my faith in those kids because of one set of criteria. It was unwise to trust Saul for something else. Is this making sense? So trust looks different in different situations. It depends on the situation, depends on the person. There's a lot to trust, more than most people realize. Now, the primary resource that we're going to recommend throughout this series, in addition to the Bible, you know, as a supplement to Scripture, make that really clear, is this book called Trust. It's by the guy we were talking about, Dr. Henry Cloud. I've recommended this so many times in so many series because this applies to just about everything. After a lifetime of studying people, after a lifetime of engaging the Bible, after a lifetime of looking at, well, not a lifetime on this last one, but after looking at the best possible research he could find on trust, Cloud gets it. He gets how trust works on a profound level. And his book is filled with pure gold like this. If we go to the next quote there, trust is incremental and earned. Isn't that true? We're going to talk more about that one next week. Here's some more gold from the good doctor. He says, trauma gets in the way of trust. That is so true. In fact, he refers to trauma as, quote, one trial learning. You get hit with that situation, you don't need anything else. It's sufficient for your education in not trusting in all situations. If you've been betrayed deeply, trust becomes an incredibly difficult thing to extend after that. All right, and that good protective thing that your brain is doing, protecting you, it can also work against you, like I said earlier, because especially if you've been through trauma, to be able to find helpful, safe people to help you is just, it's so valuable. Okay, along those lines, here's some more related gold. How long does healing take if trust is broken? He answers that question. Healing takes how long? That is hard won wisdom there. That is not taking the easy way out. That is the truth. How long does healing take? It takes as long as it takes. All right. If you want a superficial understanding of trust, read an article. If you want a superficial understanding of trust, just watch a short video. If you want a deeper understanding of trust, take a resource like this book, and really dig into it. Cloud devotes a full chapter to the five dimensions of trust. He also addresses questions like this. How do you identify red flag character traits? You see that in somebody? Don't trust them. All right, he also says, if trust is broken, when should you consider trusting them again? He wrestles with that question. How do you assess when do you try to work things out and when do you just walk away? He talks about that. He provides 11 ways that you can assess if someone is serious about change. That's helpful. He explores also the relationship between, how does all this work? How does trust work with forgiveness? How are they alike? How are they different? And how does all that come relate to reconciliation? He wrestles with those things. And then his framework on the wise, the fool, and the evil person is one of the most helpful frameworks I've ever seen when it comes to relationships and interpersonal work. So there you go. These are some of the things. I can't recommend his resource highly enough. And here's what we're going to do. Together, us, here's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. Number one, we're going to learn about these five dimensions of trust. We're going to spend time talking each of those. Number two, we're going to, in the third week of this series, we're going to learn about how can broken trust be restored. And then number three, we're going to apply in our final week of the series, how do we apply all this to walking by faith? What does this mean about walking by faith? How does trust help us with that? Again, we live in a broken world, and the rise of AI, we could spend weeks talking about this. It's only going to make things harder. Only going to make things harder. Trust stuff is going to get so much harder. So how can we get better at this? How can we get better at learning who do you trust and why? How do you get better at learning how do we earn trust ourselves? And how can we help others? How can we make our homes a place of trust? How can we have our teams be a place of trust? How about our schools, businesses, churches? Well, as we begin to bring this teaching to a close, I invite you to imagine this. Imagine this. Imagine if you and those you care about could become more trustworthy and more trustwise. Can you imagine that? I think our lives would be different. If we could become more trustworthy, And we can become more trust-wise, trusting other people. Because I don't know anyone who wants to be a helicopter parent. But we have a lot of them out there, right? I don't know anybody who says, my goal in life is to be a micromanager. I don't know anybody that. I don't know any kind of any person who says, you know, that I don't want to extend trust to trustworthy people, right? So then how do we overcome those tendencies? Imagine becoming the kind of parent or coach or supervisor who knew, oh, this is a good time to trust. This is a good time to delegate. This isn't. Wouldn't those be good skills to get better at? Okay, how about this one? Imagine becoming the kind of person who knows when to wait or to straight up say no in this situation. People go, no matter how much you give me those little brown eyes, the answer is still no. Right? How do we know when we do that? And when we're not, and when we're over-controlling, and when is it good to say, hey, you learn by your mistakes? And when is it good to say, not this one, not this one? And then imagine this. Imagine being able to know, how do I earn trust? When you earn trust, doors open up for you. And it can be everything from getting a later bedtime, a later curfew, to getting the keys to the car, to an elevated role on your team, to more responsibilities, more authority, a higher salary. Wouldn't it be great to learn how do we become more trustworthy? Because trust is the currency of life. Trust matters. Trust really, really matters. And so let's circle back all the way back to where we started. Imagine right here, we're going to do this at our outdoor service. Imagine we got a tall ladder up here. Everybody got that? When you step on that first step of the ladder, if you do a trust fall from there and someone drops you, it's not going to feel good, but you're probably going to be okay. You get to that second step, it's going to hurt more if you're dropped. Third step, now you could really be injured. Fourth step, fifth step, you see what's happening? In life, there are situations where if they weren't trustworthy, it wasn't that big of a deal. There are situations where if they're not trustworthy, it's fatal. This matters. It matters a whole lot. So as we begin this important series, let's commit ourselves to becoming more trustworthy so people can trust us, and more trust-wise, trusting others. Let's become more trustworthy so we can help people understand the importance of trusting well and why higher stakes merit greater trust. And let's become more trustworthy as well. Through it all, this is so important. Let's not limit ourselves to our own resolve. I'm just going to be more trustworthy, because we had access to more than that. And what a great day to be reminded of these things as we commemorate Holy Communion. And we remember that it doesn't have to be just us trying harder. There is a God who really cares, who really did step into our world, and who desires to give us a new heart and a new mind and fill us with strength beyond our own. When we as a church family gather to commemorate Holy Communion, we commemorate a real event. And here's what it says about that real event in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's so much the Bible doesn't say about Holy Communion. Doesn't prescribe a specific age. It doesn't prescribe a specific method. It doesn't prescribe a specific type of bread or wine. So we don't argue about those things as a church. But here's something the Bible does say. So here's something we ask of everyone. Let a person examine themselves. So if you're going to be participating, which we hope you are, wherever you are, take a moment to do that. We're going to pray some prayers. We invite you to pray them with us, but make them your own. And then take some time, reflect, make those personal. And for those of you at home, take your bread, take your juice. And as you take those elements, remember, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. And for those of us who are here, there won't be any ushers here today. Instead, we'd rather have the Holy Spirit be your usher. So take the time that you need to really make these prayers your own, and then we would welcome you to join us. Whatever you've done in the past, if you're saying today, Lord, I want to receive you as my Savior, as my Lord, and that's sincere, we welcome you to join us. And Bob and Carol will be right up there in the front. So let's prepare ourselves now, and let's join at the Lord's table. Please pray these prayers with me. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Lord, we are so thankful that you welcome us back home. We're so thankful that as good as Jonathan was, we know that he was a human and he made mistakes. Lord, how much more are we going to do that too? So Lord, we're so thankful that right now you welcome us as we are. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you give us a chance to have a clean slate. Lord, we pray also during this time that you would be doing more than revealing what are the things that we leave here. Lord, we pray that you'll help us with next steps. How can we begin to rebuild trust if that's what needs to happen? And Lord, how can we take steps towards inner healing and help for those of us who've been hurt? So Lord, if there's a combination of that, we also ask that you'd help us in those things. Lord, thank you too that when you call us to you, you call us into this incredible family. And we're so thankful for the people all around us here in the studio that are watching, who are part of this huge kingdom that you are creating here in this world that is going to be just a glimpse of the kingdom to come. So Lord, it's with all that hope that we come to you now. And we also pray this prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.